when he was preaching through, I was listening for my message, and I didn't hear it. And I just felt, as I prayed that night and then prayed subsequent days, I just felt like the Lord said, it's okay. I'm under control. You can get more than one truth out of the same passage of Scripture. And so I went back, and in the last several days have been putting these things together, and I hope it's a blessing to you tonight. We've had some unbelievable preaching this week. It really has been amazing. I know where Kenny gets his preaching from. It's from his mom. But yeah, who has the mic last now? Matthew chapter 28, if you're able to, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The Baldwins and the missionaries have been a blessing to our church, and I hope that tonight I want to be a blessing to them. I want our church to continue to be a blessing to them and to be a blessing to our missionaries. We are trying to, and I think just before service we were able to work out a date, and it looks like as of next year the Baldwins get to come back with us, and so we're looking forward to that. I hope that you'll be praying for that. I just sensed all week long that God has brought a fresh voice to our church and a fresh spirit to our missions conference, and I want to be sensitive to that, and we want to just look forward to all that God's going to do. In talking with some of the choir members and different people, the missions conference, to many, has felt more like a revival service than a missions conference. And when I said that to Brother Baldwin, he said, well, that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a reviving of the church, not an outreach of the church. And yet the obvious result of such a meeting is reaching outward. And so we thank you, Brother Baldwin, Mrs. Baldwin, for being with us this week. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And just as if the apostle Matthew felt like it needed to be said, and wanted to agree what God had already said. He closes the chapter in the apostle or the gospel according to Matthew with the word amen. In other words, God, the way that you have said it, let it be. And that really is every preacher's prayer for every message, but especially in the context of our missions conference. Every message that we've heard this week, we ought to be able to finish with tonight, especially with our faith promise commitment with God, let it be done. Let it be done in me, let it be done in our church, let it be done all over the world for thy glory and for thy sake. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want to preach to you about the matter of the priorities of the Great Commission. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful again for the marvelous week that you've given to us. God, the choir has been angelic. The messages have simply been, Lord, worthy of the name of Christ. And Lord, I just am so thankful for the spirit of our church and how welcoming they've been. Lord, I thank you for our missionaries and how, Lord, compliable they've been and amiable, and they've been such a good group of missionaries. God, you always take care of us. You always bring to us exactly the people that you want to be a part of our ministry. And Lord, I'm humbled by that and thankful. Tonight, Lord, we ask that you do it again. We ask that you'd please come down and meet with us. Father, I yield myself to you as your servant. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, cleanse me of my sin that I may be filled with the power of thy Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd use me as your mouthpiece and simply preach through me your message. God, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your spirit or be an offense to these that are here tonight. Rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Lord, that when we leave this service tonight, that people would be saved. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the invitation. I pray that you'd bless the commitment card offering. And I pray, Lord, that we would make a difference in our world with the gospel of Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we've heard many times over this week, there is nothing that concerns our God any more than the salvation of mankind. to prove his sincerity and love concerning the matter over and over again throughout history, he made his promises known concerning the Messiah. These, by the way, were not empty promises, because one day, in the fullness of time, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin. He lived for 33 and one half years, a sinless life, a perfect life. And then in that life, who knew no sin, after that 33 and a half years, he, that is the just one, that is the sinless one, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I say this tonight? And I'm thankful that God always follows through on a promise. That reality was almost too much for the Apostle Paul. For when he meditated on such a gift of God's amazing grace, he simply called it unspeakable. He couldn't fathom a word that could complement such grace, that could describe such love. And yet it was that one unspeakable gift that he found, that God was so loving to him and was so gracious enough to save him, and to save us, he would be no less, but gracious and loving and kind. But Paul realized something that many Christians never comprehend, that because of grace and because of mercy, that his life was not his to live. He described himself as a debtor of the gospel. He described himself as one being constrained by the love of Jesus Christ for him and for all people. He was taught what Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples that day in Galilee that we just read about, and that is the priorities of the Great Commission. Now, for many people, priorities are the directors of life. For many people and many families, their priorities are the drivers of life. And yet for others, they're like revolving doors. They move depending on which way they're pushed. For the committed Christian, however, the final command of Christ is their first concern. And on that dusty hill of Galilee that day, the Savior of all of mankind stood and he declared to his church their purpose, and then he gave them his plan. Did you know it's not God's will for us to wonder? It's not God's will for us to say, well, I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder what God thinks about missions. I wonder what God thinks about the local church. I wonder what God thinks about the Lord Jesus. No, the Bible says the secret things belong to God, but those things which he has revealed to us are for us to do. And so God says, listen, I've revealed this plan to you. By the pages of Scripture, then we are here tonight faced with the same opportunities. That is, with the same challenge as these disciples. And I believe as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, there are at least three eternal priorities that God lays before us. Now, you got to remember the context of this is extremely important, and what Jesus is saying and to whom he is saying it. First of all, let's just look at the first priority, and that is, as God speaks of it, that is the Lord's position. The position of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him here as the resurrected Savior, as he has now called his disciples back to a mountain where he had appointed them. And we see here, first of all, his position as Savior. His position as Savior. Now, he's standing there, as I said, resurrected from the dead. By the way, Jesus is alive. Like we said this morning, because he lives, we get to face tomorrow. I don't have to worry about what's happening in the world. My God has already taken care of that. And because he lives, I can face no matter what comes my way. He's the one that conquered death. He's standing there as the one that conquered sin. He's standing there as the one that walked out of the grave. He's the one that cried at the end of that cross time, "It is finished," and redemption's work was done. It was Jesus Christ's sacrifice that was accepted by God the Father. Only Jesus, then, has the authority to forgive our sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, that he, that is Jesus, is faithful. But listen, he's just to forgive us our sins. You know what that word means? It means he has the right to. It means that only Jesus can forgive sin. I'm thankful tonight that I'm a Baptist. I'm thankful that I don't have to go into confession booth. Why? Because man can't forgive sin. Mary can't forgive sin. This church can't forgive your sin. I can't forgive your sin, but Jesus can. And he stands there that day as the resurrected Savior. Though many doubted, he stood there alive and well. What's the Lord's position? His position, first of all, is the position of the Savior. Secondly, then, we see that Jesus presents himself in his position as sovereign. And he speaks it very plainly. He says to them in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Can I tell you that I've been on that mountain where the Lord appointed those disciples? And it makes complete sense to me that Jesus would take them right back to the place where it all started for them. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came to him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Now it makes complete sense to me. The Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples after his resurrection, no doubt. Some of them were still dazed at what was going on. Why does Jesus want to leave Jerusalem? Doesn't he know they're after us? Why does he want us to go from here all the way back to Galilee? Can't he tell us what he wants here? And so they're, some of them, dazed at what's going on. No doubt in my mind that some of them were disconcerted. They were still worried. The Bible even uses the word that some of them doubted what was going on. Now, I don't know about you, but doubt's real, especially when it comes to stepping out in faith. Everybody, at some point in time, when God wants them to do something good and just and righteous, because they do not know what lies ahead, some of us really do doubt. Now look, we can't doubt God's plan. I mean, there's no way we can doubt God's plan. These individuals have seen Jesus. They know that salvation's real. They know he's the Messiah. Well, what did they doubt? I think maybe they just doubted how it was all going to happen. Maybe they doubted his power. Maybe they doubted his provision. I don't know. The Bible simply says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." You see, to bring them back to center, to bring them back to remind them of what the most important thing is to God and all the world, to remind them what they were supposed to be busy about. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God, man in the flesh, said, "All power, all authority is given unto me." And he speaks of his sovereignty. He has all authority. That is, nothing happens without me. I've been given all authority. You know, the Bible tells us about that. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven," speaking of Jesus, "and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Do you suppose maybe that those bewildered and dazed and disconcerted, and maybe, of course, we know from Scripture, doubting Thomas's, those Christians that were wondering what was going to happen to them or how it was going to happen, do you suppose maybe at that point Jesus wasn't in the first place? Maybe he wasn't preeminent anymore? How could he not? Great day, all that they had seen him do, all the miracles that he performed, he was standing there alive after they watched him die, after they rolled the stone over. He was standing there, what's to doubt? And yet Jesus reminds him, he says, "Listen, I have all authority. God has given me all authority." Now God the Father had given the Lord Jesus all authority. The Bible says, notice very carefully, in heaven and in earth. But can I ask you tonight if you've given him all authority? Look, God the Father says, "I trust my Son. He fulfilled everything that I wanted him to do. He didn't live a day that he didn't do. All that pleased me, I give him all authority in heaven and in earth." But will we? Does he have that preeminent seat? Have I given him the ability and the liberty to guide and direct my steps? If God can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose we should. A.T. Pearson said, and I quote, "There's enough jewelry, gold, and silver plate buried in Christian homes to build a fleet of 50,000 vessels, ballast them with Bibles, crowd them with missionaries, and supply every living soul with the gospel in a score for years. Only let God take possession, and the gospel will wing its way like the beams of the morning." You see, God tonight may possess your soul, but what he wants is your heart. He wants to have all authority. He wants us to put him in that preeminent place. And the Lord speaks first and foremost to his church. Hey, I've been given all authority by God. Could I have it in your life? These disciples no doubt heard that. And they probably thought, okay, what is it that you want me to do? So he speaks about his position. Betty Stams and her husband went to China, communist China. And they preached the gospel and they begged people to come to Christ and they were faithful. Did you know that that precious woman and that precious man were gunned down by the Red Army in the streets? The very storekeeper that tried to keep them alive, that begged for their life, that they would be spared, that begged and said, listen, please spare this couple. That very shopkeeper was put down in front of them and beheaded for the gospel's sake. Betty Stamm wrote these words as she made a covenant as a high school student. She said, and I quote, Lord, I give up all my own plans and all my own purposes, all my own desires and my hopes, and I accept thy will for my life. I will give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, both now and forever. And God did. You say, but she died. Yeah, willingly she did. Who was in charge of her life? Well, she would be a fool to do that if she was in charge, but God was. And God doesn't make a fool of his kids. God says, I want you to know that I have a purpose for everybody. I want you to know that if my will is going to be done, I have got to have first priority. We see the first priority in missions is that God would be the top priority, that he would have all authority in your life. Secondly, I want you to see then the Lord's purpose. It's very obvious. We've been preaching about it all week long. The Bible says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's the Lord's purpose? It's to make disciples. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth was to make disciples. But in order to make disciples, you got to seek and you got to save them. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But it doesn't stop there. You see, it wasn't just to seek and to save. It was to teach and to train. He says, teaching them to observe. He says, I want you to baptize them. And then once you get them baptized in the right format, I want you to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you to do. He's not willing, by the way, that any man or woman should perish. He doesn't want any of your babies to die and go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. But saving them is not enough. They have to be trained. Why? Because there's a purpose in mind. There's a discipleship that God's got planned, and he wants them to grow in every way, but especially in this grace also. Now, I want you to consider this matter of purpose. What's the Lord's purpose? Well, we know it's to seek and to save the lost. We know that God wants our fruit to remain. We know that God wants every soul to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that God wants us as Christians to grow up unto him in all things. Now, if that happens, it happens the way God plans it to happen. That means that the purpose of God takes on some characteristics. First of all, it's an eternal purpose. It is an eternal purpose. It's eternal by way of position. In other words, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and give unto them, listen, eternal life. I'm so thankful God doesn't do anything halfway. I'm so thankful it's not part-time life. I'm thankful it's everlasting life. I'm so thankful I don't believe in that doctrine that if I make a mistake, God says, oh, no, that's my salvation. Now you're going to have to get it back. You're going to have to earn it back. Friend, I didn't do anything to deserve my salvation. And so when he gave it to me forever. The Bible says, in fact, in this verse that he puts me in his hand and no man shall pluck me out of that hand. And then my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, that is eternal in position, but it is also eternal in practice. Watch. It doesn't matter what age, God still is in the business of saving souls. It doesn't matter what age. The Bible says Jesus, when he died, descended into the earth, and he preached to the captives. Who was he preaching to? He was preaching to all of those people back through the ages that believed the Messiah and that trusted in the blood, those that were willing to look and live. He went down and revealed himself. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive and he took them away. And I'm so thankful that it not only was relevant in the first century, it's relative in the 21st century. I'm thankful that the gospel and the eternal purpose of God didn't stop in 1992, because I'd be in hell. I would have no hope. I'm so thankful it didn't stop the year before I got saved. I'm so thankful that the gospel was not only relevant in 1992, it's relevant today. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that God has an eternal purpose in mind. You see, I'm so glad that soul winning didn't stop, because many of us would have been lost forever. It's an eternal purpose. Secondly, it's an effectual purpose. Nothing changes a life like the saving of a soul. Nothing. There is nothing in this world that changes a life like the saving of a soul. William Booth, who many of us know who that is, that founded the Salvation Army, once had an audience with King Edward VII of England. His Majesty highly commended the man for his unwavering zeal and his wonderful work among the poor. Yet amid such compliments, William Booth's heart is revealed as he responded to all that the king had said to him. And he said, and I quote, "Your Majesty, some men's passion is for art." He said, "Some men's passion is for fame. My passion is for souls." You see, William Booth knew what many of us fail to see and know, and that is that there is something more valuable to God than the silver and gold that we have. You remember when Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and there was a beggar over there, and he was begging them, the Bible says, alms, and Peter squared away and looked at him in the eye, and he said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, give I thee." What did he have? He had Jesus Christ, and that soul was changed that day. Why? Because he didn't need money, he needed a master, and he got it. You see, there's nothing more effectual on the planet. There's nothing more changing than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You listen to me, missionaries, and you church planters. You're going somewhere where lives need to be changed. And the only way it's going to happen is by the effectual purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that you get it. I hope that you put it deep down in your heart. Because if you go and try to give them any other message, it ain't going to matter. It's all about the cross. Preach the word. Preach the cross. Preach redemption to this lost and dying world. That's what makes the difference. The effectual purpose of God. Thirdly, I want you to notice the eminent purpose of God. The eminent purpose of God. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible, but when I read my Bible, there is nothing in Scripture that stands out as much as the purpose for every Christian to evangelize the world. There's nothing. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, it says to us in the parallel passage of Matthew 28 here, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as he sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." There are people that had come back and said, "Hey, Jesus is alive." And they said, "What are you talking about? That's impossible. You don't even know what you're talking about." The Bible says they upbraided them. Well, it just so happens that right after that, Jesus comes to them and he tells them, "I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature." Well, the Bible tells us in verse 19 of that same chapter, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now listen. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming with the word with signs following." Amen. Did you hear what I said? Jesus said, "Go," and they went. He didn't just say go. He said, "Go and preach." So they went and they preached. And you know what? It didn't stop there. In fact, the Bible says that one day in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came down and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people got saved. But wait, there's more. They didn't just stop on that day. The Bible says in another passage in Acts chapter 8, "Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." A little down farther from that in verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Why did they do that? Why would they consume themselves with telling people about Christ? I'll tell you two reasons. Number one, Jesus was in his right position in their life, and they took his order seriously. Secondly, because everybody around them was dying and going to hell. They realized the need, and they were willing to meet the need. You know, when they didn't really, and they got a little fat and sassy, God said, okay, if you don't want to do it by your will, I'll do it by mine. And he brought down the persecution. And the Bible says, then they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Dr. Samuel Zwemer said this in a convention of the student volunteer movement. He hung a great map of Islam before all the delegates. And with a sweep of his hand across all those darkened areas, he said, and I quote, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. And Thou, O Christ, art all they want. What Christ can do for any man, He can do for every man." That's the eminent purpose of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is open your eyes tomorrow and you'll see the people everywhere need Jesus. You don't have to be called to Thailand. You don't have to be called to go to Mexico City. You just have to get up tomorrow and go across the street or go to work or go to the grocery store. And there are teams of people everywhere who need to be saved. It's the eminent purpose. It's right before us. It's not suggestive. It's reality. People need to be saved. I want you to see another thing about the Lord's purpose is it's an exalting purpose. It's an exalting purpose. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I always get convicted, Brother Baldwin, when preachers come and they say the words, "Who's going to be in heaven because of you?" It always bothers me. You say, well, Pastor, haven't you led some people to Christ? I have. I've led a few people to Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But I don't wonder about the people that I have led to Christ. I wonder about the people whom I haven't. The people that I didn't give a gospel tract to, whose blood will be on my hands. The people that I had the opportunity that I didn't go across that bridge of uncomfortability and into the land of God's complete will. And I think about those people and I get burdened and I say to God, Lord, will you please remind me to grab gospel tracts? And as I get out of my vehicle and I walk away, just yesterday as I went to the store, God said, wait a minute, you're forgetting me. I turned back around and stopped and I went back. And I got in the door, I got the gospel tracts, and I went in my pocket. And I will tell you, as God is my witness, because I'm not really that spiritual, all around Walmart, which everybody goes to Walmart. Look, you go to Walmart, there's plenty to be distracted with. I mean, there's like chips, donuts. I mean, we've done talked about donuts, Mindy. I mean, we got that dialed in. Svenyard's powdered donuts with raspberry filling. She brought me a box, and I'll tell you, they were so soft, I picked them up, and it just broke off. I said, praise the Lord. That's all kind of stuff to be distracted with. You know what? All around Walmart, God said, don't forget that track in your pocket. Don't forget that track in your pocket. You're not here to get green beans. You're here to get the gospel to somebody who needs it. I had no problems. I walked through. People probably thought I was thinking about something else completely, and really I was. I got right there. Nobody was in the checkout line. By the way, that's a good day in Walmart when there's nobody in the checkout line. When there's like three wide open and they're all waiting for you. That's awesome. But that wasn't half as awesome as what I'm about to tell you. I got to the checkout counter and I thought, okay, Lord, I'll give this lady the tract. She gave me my receipt and I said, let me give you something in return. I'd like to give you an invitation to our church. On the back, there's some verses how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. She said, thank you. She put it in her pocket. I looked over, and there was a gentleman that was at the other register behind me, and he had on a shirt that I recognized, a restaurant that I had been to in Hawaii. And I'm always looking for conversation pieces, especially if it's around food. And so I saw it said Duke's Waikiki. How many have ever been to Duke's Waikiki? That's good stuff right there. And so I thought, well, I wonder if I'm going to be timed enough to talk to this guy. Man, I no more said that like that, and he finished and was walking out, and we were kind of parallel. And I said, hey, I like your shirt. He said, thanks. I said, when's the last time you were at Duke's? He said, oh, man, probably 5 years ago. I said, oh, you have got to go back. You have got to get back there. It's awesome. Yeah, it's great. My brother told me this whole story. We're walking out. We got so involved in our conversation, the guy that was trying to look for the receipt, I just walked right past him. He said, sir, can I talk to you? Where's your receipt? I was like, oh. So I gave him the receipt. And then we went out and kind of finished the conversation in kind of a weird way. And he went that way, and I kind of was trailing him back this way. And the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that food is more important than what I have for that man for eternity? And I said, no. I was parked over here. I tailed him behind him. He probably thought I was some creeper. So I was walking kind of fast with my car, and I was trying to catch up to him. I don't know. I just obeying. And I got beside him, and he kind of went like that. And I said, can I give you something? I said, my name's Kyle Haynes. I pastor the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And I said, it would be an honor to have you come and visit our church one day. Did you know he stopped in the middle of the parking lot? He looked at me, and he said, thank you so much. And he took it, and he said, I'm so glad you gave that to me. Now, look, he wasn't here this morning, but that's okay. He was given an opportunity with the truth. Why am I saying that? Because we all have the same opportunity. It's an eminent purpose. It's before us every day. And you know what happens? You know what happens if we ever are going to see that fruit get harvested? Do you know who gets the glory for that? God does. It's not about me. It's not about how many tracts I hand out or how many notches I have on my gospel belt or how many days I come soul winning. It's about God. The beginning and the ending of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just wants somebody to be involved in his eternal purpose. Everybody needs to be saved. They all qualify. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. At the International Missionary Council in Jerusalem in 1928, they made this statement: herein lies the Christian movement. It is simple. We cannot bear to think of men living without Christ. We believe in a Christ-like world. We know nothing better. We can be content with nothing less. What a great statement. You know, Islam has that same vision, by the way. The Mormons have that same vision. The Jehovah's Witnesses have that same vision. I would hate to think that the cults would advance farther and stay longer than the saints of God with the truth. The eternal purpose of God. I'm never going to get involved in the Lord's purpose if the Lord is not in his right position. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. So we see, first of all, the first and highest priority is, just like the preacher said this morning, the vision of God is what starts it all off. The vision of myself in relation to a holy God. Man, that was a great point. And that's what the Lord's saying. Listen, you are never going to do anything. You'll never stop doubting if I don't have all authority in your life. Then he says, this is what I want to remind you of. My purpose in coming was not in vain. My purpose was to seek and to save and to teach and to train. My purpose is to make disciples, and I want you to be involved in it. So we see the third priority then is the people of God, the Lord's people. The Bible says, go ye, therefore. The Bible says at the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you always. You know, it's interesting. Ye is plural. You, singular. He said, I'm with you. I am with you. The gospel is never going to reach the lost if God's people don't take it with them. We are the means then God has whereby the lost are to be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many believe that promise tonight? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we think about the Lord's people, we're reminded all over again, letter A, of God's command to go. The command of God's people. We've been commanded. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world. We've been appointed. Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We've been commanded, we've been appointed, and we have been entrusted with the greatest news ever, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth the hearts. The great missionary William Carey to India became deeply concerned about the attitude of his son Felix. The young man, a professing Christian, had promised to become a missionary, but broke his vow when he was appointed ambassador to Burma. William Carey requested prayer for his son, and he said, and I quote, "Pray for my son Felix. Listen carefully. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Did you know the way that I see the Word of God playing out with the very vernacular that the Holy Spirit inspired is that you can do no better in life than being the ambassador for Jesus Christ. You could do no better. You can't be high enough in a corporation to be higher than an ambassador for Jesus. You can't make any greater income than the rewards that come from being a faithful servant of God. God said, "Ye are ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us." We have been appointed. We have been entrusted. We have been commanded to go. God says, "I want you to hear the way my people are involved in my purpose because I have been given the highest position in their life. I'm telling them to go on my behalf." Listen, Jesus is not here anymore to spread the gospel. He's not. And he could have chosen anything else in the creation of his hand to spread the good news, but he didn't. He said, "I want volunteers." One of the greatest points you heard preached this last week is that God doesn't draft anybody to go take the gospel. He doesn't mandate. He doesn't have any gospel conscripts. He said, "I'm looking for volunteers. I'm looking for people with an open heart. I'm looking for people that have a wide-eyed vision of who I am that puts me number one in their life. And if they'll go, then people will be saved. Because, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We see the command of God's people. Secondly, then, it's obvious the care of God's people. He said, "I will be with you." Doesn't it simply give you some rejoicing in the bottom of your heart to know that God cares deeply about you? He really does. Ask Miss Bedley back there, who's been battling cancer for the last year, if God cares for her. She'll say, "Yeah, my God cares for me." Ask anybody in here that's ever had a family problem or ever had financial burdens, and they'll say, "Yeah, my God cares for me." He really does care. He cares enough to send us, and he cares enough not to let us go by ourselves. Listen very carefully, those that are leaving our conference and going to start churches, you're not going alone. You're going with the King of Kings. You're going with God himself. Jesus said, "I will come to you, my Father and I will come to you, and I will be in you." You're not going by yourself. And by the way, if you have to go to work tomorrow, and I feel sorry for those of you that do, if you've got to go to work tomorrow, you're not going to work by yourself. You don't go to school by yourself. You don't go to the grocery store by yourself. You're not left alone by yourself at home. You're never alone. Jesus said, "I'm going with you." But he especially, the promise here is that if you're going to go and get involved in my purpose, you're not going by yourself. Mrs. Gridley was telling us at choir that her son went and was knocking on doors with her. And she said, "My son wanted to talk." And she said, "Parker is not one to have any kind of small talk at the door. He just wants to get right to the gospel." And then you know what? He's got the audacity not only to give the track and talk about people being saved, but when they close the door, he's got the audacity to say, "Mommy, maybe they'll get saved." That's a little boy that believes he's doing the King's business. That's a little boy that's not afraid of what people may say. You see, armed with nothing but a promise and a shield of faith, the first church followed the Lord's command, and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. Don't ever forget that these doubting Thomases and these 120 souls that were anointed by God were fearful at one moment for their life, and the next life they were bold with the gospel. Why? Because they didn't go out there by themselves. They went out there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went out in the power of God, and people got saved because they didn't go by themselves. When we give, we don't give by ourselves. We don't give that check. We don't put that commitment card in the offering plate and think, well, here I go. No, Jesus said, oh, no, no. Where you're going, I'm going. And I'm going to make sure you know that. William Carey had to overcome great odds to obey the call of God. Even the directors of the East India Company opposed Carey's work to the point that the following is the pathetic resolution that was presented to Parliament, and I quote, "The sending out of missionaries into one eastern possession is the maddest, most extravagant, most costly, most indefensible project which has ever been suggested by a moonstruck fanatic." William Carey came with the souls of mankind in his heart, and that was the reaction. In 1796, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, now these are God's people, passed the following very infamous resolution, and I quote, "To spread the knowledge of the gospel amongst barbarians and heathens seems to be highly preposterous." One speaker in the House of Commons said that he would rather see a band of devils let loose in India than a band of missionaries. That was the opposition that was up against one man that believed that the commission was real. And yet in the midst of all of the skepticism, in the midst of all of what could have been fear, in the midst of all of the negativity and the publicity and the criticism, William Carey penned very simply in his journal, and I quote, "Why is my soul disquieted within me? Things may turn out better than I expect. Listen, everything is known to God, and God cares." The man that would be essentially the father of modern missions just trusted that he wasn't going by himself. He trusted in the Lord. Why do we take time to read of the likes of Noah and Abraham and David and Gideon and Elijah and Elisha and the Apostle Paul? Because when God calls, He always equips and He always enables us to do all things. When God's work is done, Hudson Taylor said, in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack supply. His presence is sufficient. I am going with you always. His grace is sufficient. His word is sufficient. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? In this old flesh and this old world, there is a lot that comes up short, but I am so thankful that nothing that my God promises me ever comes up short, that His grace is all sufficient, that His presence is all I need. He said in Hebrews chapter 9, hey, I don't want your conversation to be with covetousness, because I have said, I am with you always. I am not going to let you go by yourself. My God, the Bible says, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. And I just need to remember it's according to His power. That's what the Bible tells me. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He says, listen, I don't want you just to go with the concern. I want you to remember that I actually care. And so as we've heard all week long, then we see the call of God's people. Now the call in this conference has been twofold every single night. It's twofold. Listen, the call of God's people is to go or give. It's to go or it's to give. Years ago, when God called me out of the military, it was because giving wasn't enough. Just teaching Sunday school wasn't enough. Just having a youth rally wasn't enough. Just taking teens to camp and not sleeping for days on end was just not enough. It wasn't enough to go to men's prayer breakfast every other week. It wasn't enough to go to Sunday school or preaching and hear the word of God. It wasn't enough. And God said, I want more than your faith promise. I want you. And there may be a young man or an old man in this building that says, God wants you. And God's saying, I want you. But regardless of what it is, whether it's to go or whether it's to give, do you realize that both of those calls require the same thing? Surrender and sacrifice. Whether you're willing to go or not is irrelevant. Whether you're willing to give more than you've ever given before is irrelevant. It's the same requirement. I must surrender to the authority of my God in my life, and I have to be willing to sacrifice whatever He tells me. It's very humbling to hear Brother Baldwin speak of that man that they were making fun of for being a weed eater, eating nothing but vegetables all that time. And then how he ordered all that meat. And I remember that very clearly, and it struck me hard when he said, Preacher, I've given up meat all this time so that I could take that money and give it to worldwide evangelization. My friend, that's a sacrifice. You know what would happen if God's people sacrificed 50% of their Starbucks and eating out in a month? Did you hear what I said? For 12 months, do you realize the amount of money we'd raise for worldwide evangelization? If we really saw those, as I saw that video today by Brother Reed, that little boy over there in Thailand, if I really thought his soul was worth it, if I really thought that Inglewood, California needed a Savior, and I knew of a man that would go there, would it be worth me not going out to eat 5 or 10 times a month? Would it not be worthy of me to give up some things so that that man could start a church so that hundreds of people could get saved? I think it would be. I think I'm never going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, well, you really kind of blew it. You should have had all you can and can all you get and sat on it when you were there. You should have eat, drink, and be merry because now you're here. You'll never get that back. I don't think he's going to say that to me. I think he's going to say, well done. If I'm willing to surrender, if I'm willing to sacrifice as God leads me, I believe wholeheartedly God is glorified and Jesus is pleased, and then I get to be used. Call of God's people. You see, both require surrender and sacrifice. To trust and obey the Lord Jesus is the highest priority of every Christian. Will you answer the call to go? You know, I've never asked that question in this pulpit, and I feel ashamed. If God calls you, will you answer, yes, I'll go? If he called you tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and he's working in your heart and he's pulling, man, I know that feeling. He's pulling and pulling. Marky knows that feeling. I don't want to be here. God, you put needles in the nest. I need to get to the mission field. If he's pulling and he's pulling and he does, are you willing to say yes? Or you got other things planned? Well, this is the way I plan it. You know, I learned so long ago that it's much better to follow the Lord's plan than my own plans, that I've got to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, I want. A man was telling me today of his child as they were praying the other night. He looked to his dad and he said, Dad, if God wants me to go, I'll go. And by the way, I'm not saying that to put pressure on the young man. If God does call him, he's already said he'll go. You know what scares me, Brother Baldwin, is how many young people have said that in their lifetime, and they did it. Because they were blindsided by all of the distractions and all the other things that come into life. And that one tender moment that young man had with God is now completely gone and wiped away. Why? Because they couldn't see the Savior relation to themselves anymore. They were blinded all over again. Someone said, when considering the needs of missions, don't fail to do something just because you can't do everything. He said, others have done so much with so little, why we have done so little with so much. There is so much to do and there's so much that could be done. And we sit here in our padded pews, and I'll be honest with you, in many days we do not well when we should be going. And I think our church for years has seen what God can do through our missions giving, but I'm just wondering when we'll get to see what God can do through our missions giving. In World War II, there are many, many different islands in the South Pacific that were taken or occupied by our GIs, and as one group of soldiers were put on this specific South Pacific Sea island, there was a native there who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI that was there in World War II. The GI kind of looked at the Bible and then looked at the native, and he said, and I quote, "Oh, we've outgrown that sort of thing," the soldier said. The native smiled back and said, "Well, it's a good thing we haven't. If it wasn't for that book, you'd have been a meal by now." I hope you never outgrow what God says in his word. I hope you never get past we're supposed to go. We're supposed to win. We're supposed to baptize. We're supposed to teach everybody, everywhere. For the gospel, someone said, to go where it isn't. Someone has to go from where it is among his own people and go where he or she will no longer be native. Natives, he said, become foreigners when they become true missionaries. It is one thing to be concerned that the church grow where it is. It is something entirely different to make sure the church goes where it isn't. And that's why we're here. Look, if we really didn't believe in the Great Commission, we wouldn't even be here tonight. Now, if we really do believe that Jesus deserves to be number one, and by the way, he does. He's got all authority. If God's given it to him, do you think that you can trust him? Would you give Jesus Christ all authority? We need to give him that. We need to share then the same purpose as our Savior. And then we need to get involved in making a difference for eternity. Would you consider what God is calling you to do tonight? There may be a young man who feels that pulling on his heart to preach the gospel. I hope that you wouldn't quench that. I hope that you wouldn't ignore it. Don't try to get it out of your mind. There may be someone here tonight that God's laid on a sacrificial amount of money and he's calling you to give it each month to month to month for missions. When God calls, remember, he always provides. I'm just simply saying there's some priorities to this commission. It begins with Christ. We have to be about his purpose. And it is us, the Lord's people, that are responsible for making sure the gospel goes everywhere. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for the Word of God and the command to go. Now, Lord, these missionaries want to go. Lord, many of them are chomping at the bit. They want to go so bad. They've already got plane tickets. They've already got their containers. They already have it planned out. They know where they're going to go. And, Lord, I want to send them. I want them to go. There are others who are just starting all over again, like the Bullocks, the Reeds. Lord, I simply want us to take good heed to the things which we've heard this week, lest at any time they slip away, and I certainly pray that you'll protect them at this altar tonight. Father, whatever you want us to do, I pray that we would be obedient to do. Lord, I don't know what that means for everybody else. I just know what it means for me. And so, God, as for me and my house, we want to serve you. Lord, I pray that every head of household and every household together would be unified, this church would be unified with the purpose of the church and its missions. Help us not to be distracted from that. Help us, Lord, to give you your right place in our heart, that we would have your concern on our lips every day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if God's spoken to your heart.